So I've called this defeating doubt, fear, and unbelief. And interesting word that the Holy Spirit sort of dropped in my heart sort of during the week. And I'm just going to pray over this word because the enemy does not want you to hear this word at all. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that does not return to you but to your void or empty, but accomplishes what you intend it for. Lord, I pray right now by your Spirit, Lord, that you take this word and that you'd implant it in people's hearts and minds. Lord, that the enemy would not have his way in their life anymore. Lord, and we declare right now that doubt, fear, and unbelief will be defeated, Lord, as they take hold of this word in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can I ask you a question this morning? How many people here today, and even those who are going to be listening online, believe in divine healing? Can I see a show of hands? If you believe in divine healing, okay, I see those hands. So it's interesting that everyone will put their hands up for that. They believe in divine healing, and that's wonderful. You know, I grew up in a church denomination that emphasized on some core, what I call Pentecostal doctrines. And as the doctrines that they had, it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking of the tongues, divine healing, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. That was the fundamentals of the doctrines that they applied to. And it was great doctrines. But it was also interesting that despite what those beliefs were, and when you wanted to join the church, you were given that introduction of the principles of what this church believed in. And so when you came on as a member, you went through that membership enrollment and course, and one part of that you're given those statements. And so we all believed in divine healing. But isn't it interesting that right through my life, as a boy and growing up, I could hardly see any healings. It was a core fundamental of our belief statement. So something's wrong. If that was a core fundamental of that denomination and was one of the biggest Pentecostal denominations in the world and still is, why wasn't there manifestation of healing? If that was a core fundamental belief. So I was thinking about that and thinking, well, if it's a core belief, what's stopping healing? If we believe it, maybe there's doubt. Maybe something's stopping what we fundamentally believe. I do believe that there's something missing, and I believe it's doubt and unbelief that's stopping us receiving. So I want us to come to this passage in Luke chapter 9. I'm going to take you on a bit of a journey through this area this morning in Luke chapter 9, and I should have it on the screen for you as well. And I'm going to start at verse 35, and the reason I want to start here because I wanted to show you the experience that some of the disciples got before this next thing happens. And it was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice ceased, Jesus was found alone. And if you remember that account, it was when Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the mountain. And it was Peter, James, and John that were there present, and they witnessed that amazing event. They basically saw heaven open, and Jesus was transcended in that realm, and their eyes were open. They saw this. Verse 37, now it happened on the next day. So this is the very next day after this great experience. I mean, if you'd seen that experience, it would have changed your life. You'd have thought, well, nothing's impossible now. You know, I've seen Jesus, you know, in heaven with Moses and Elijah. What an amazing thing to happen and see. So we see here on the very next day when they come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look at my son, for he is only a child. And behold, the spirit seizes him and suddenly cries out, and it convulses him that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless, which means unbelieving, and perverse, which means wayward, crooked, and warped generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with or put up with you? Bring your son here. I can tell you, Jesus wasn't very gentle in what he said. I mean, you would have felt the words that he said there. You know, it wouldn't have been a little meek and mild statement. He basically let it rip. O faithless, unbelieving, perverse generation. And verse 42, and as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. And then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave it back to his father. And they're all amazed at the majesty of God. So who was Jesus referring to when he said, O faithless and perverse generation? Any thoughts? Who would he be referring to? Well, keep that thought in your mind, because it will answer it in a short time. But I want to see, and I want to go to the same account, but in a different gospel. We're going to go to Mark's gospel and have a look at it in that account. So Mark chapter 9 and verse 14. And it says there, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and came running to greet him, greeting him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who was a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, they should cast it out, but they could not. And he answered them, him and said, O faithless, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And he brought him to, and they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed and foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this happened to him? You know, it's interesting that that's what demonic controls do. When they're confronted with somebody who has got some spiritual authority, they make a demonstration. I remember very clearly back in the, I think it was in the early 90s, we had a phone call from my cousin and his wife and said, hey, can we bring a guy over to see you? And sure. And he said, we know him, he's an ambulance driver, and so he comes in, they're both medical people in the John Hunter, and he would come in and said, but we've been talking about things of God, and there's some weird stuff happening. I said, sure, bring him over. And so they're driving him over to our house. And on the way, he said, where are we going? He said, we're just going to go to my cousin's house, Michael. And as soon as he heard that, he tried to open the door and jump out. Well, you know, they had to try and restrain him. And when they pulled up at my house, of course, I knew they were coming. It rang, so I saw the car pull out. I walked out the front door, and we had a pathway, some stairs, and down to the front of the road. And they're walking up with him, and as soon as he saw me, he convulsed like that. I mean, this is about 6 o'clock in the afternoon on a summer's night. Neighbors all are out, and there's this guy convulsing on the floor. Yeah, and not only convulsing, he had his hands around his own neck trying to choke himself, and he was making a real scene. So we had to take authority over him, over the demonic controls. And there was a bit of warfare that went on that night until he was set free, I can tell you that. But this is exactly what the enemy does, trying to demonstrate, trying to bring fear into the people there. And then when Jesus saw that, he said to his father in verse 21, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often has thrown him both into the fire, into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So there was two things happening with the father. He believed, but there was doubt. He believed that Jesus could heal him, but there was still doubt. There was still something in his mind that was still working against this thing happening. So it's possible to have faith and doubt at the same time. It's possible to have that. Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, Verse 26, 25. When Jesus saw the multitude come running together, so obviously that's what happens. When there's a demonic manifestation, people run from here to see what's happening, what's the commotion about. So when Jesus saw that, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So I've got the question for you. Can you have faith and doubt at the same time? The answer is yes. You can have faith and doubt at the same time. But unless you deal with it, faith won't work. So you can have faith, you can believe in God, you can believe that divine healing is there, but when doubt's present, healing won't happen. So we can confess it even, but if doubt is there, we've got to defeat doubt. We've got to defeat fear. Otherwise, it will overcome. So how can the two exist together? Let's have a look at another example. And this is an account of a man that's full of leprosy. And in Luke 5 and verse 12, I'm going to show you about three or four instances or examples today of how this doubt's working and how we overcome it. And verse 12, and it happened when he was in a certain city that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. So what was the issue here? What was the issue here? Why would he ask Jesus if he was willing? Yeah, he didn't know. Surely he knew that Jesus was willing to heal people because, you know, it was common knowledge that Jesus was healing people around the place. But in this case, it probably wasn't the man's fault. You've got to realize that this man is a man that's full of leprosy. And if you know anything about the Jewish law, when somebody has leprosy, they're now banished from the community. They're sent outside the city gate, and they would normally live in caves or mock-up shelters or something there. And as that disease progressed, they were again banished further away. Now this man was full of leprosy. And if he's full of leprosy, I can tell you, he wasn't nice to look at. He would have had bits missing off his face, his toes, his fingers would have been missing. He would have been a right mess. So he's full of leprosy. And not only was it he were banished, they were banned from coming to a certain distance from people that were clean. It was to protect the community. You know, it was designed there to protect the clean people from having this infectious, highly infectious disease. And so if anyone was to come in there, they would take stones and they would stone them to death because that was like, you know, we can't have the community affected with leprosy. So this man had faith in Jesus because he came, and it says, and he fell on his face and worshipped Jesus because he believed. Now, it is against Jewish law to worship anyone but God. So he knew that this was the Son of God. He came and fell prostrate on his face and worshipped God. He worshipped the Son of God. So he had faith. that Jesus was the Son of God and that Jesus could heal him. But there was a doubt in his heart that Jesus was willing to heal him. Why? Because it was impossible for him to come near a clean person or a clean person to come near a leper. So he just knew that he was available to heal, but he doubted where God wanted to heal him. Notice that Jesus didn't say to this man. He didn't say, "O faithless man." He didn't want to say that to this man because he recognized faith. You see, Jesus could see here why this man had doubts. You know, after all, it was an offense to come. And I want to show you, before we finish this little instance here, another instance back in over in Luke 17. So hold your place there, we're coming back there. But in Luke 17, do you remember that account where the 10 lepers came to Jesus? Well, we're going to read that. And they came to him from a distance and called out to him. And it says here, now it happened in verse 11 of Luke 17, it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 lepers, two men who were lepers, who stood afar off. So the lepers stood afar off. Now, I don't know about if I stood off from somebody. If I stood afar off, that means I'm a long way away. It's a far distance, maybe to the kitchen and back or something like that. It's quite a distance where they had to raise their voice. And it says, and they lifted up their voices and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourself to the priest." So Jesus didn't make an approach. They were a long distance off. And he said to them, shouted back to them, "Go show yourself to the priest." And so it was when they went, they were cleansed. Interesting. So that's what would be expected of normal lepers, that they wouldn't come close to Jesus. They would stood from a distance and they'd yell out, "Son of God, have mercy on me. Have pity on us." And that's what you would expect. But back to Luke 5. And we see here in verse 13. We see what Jesus does. The first thing he does, he puts out his hand and he touched him. See, he came and broke the barrier, the mindset in that man right from the get-go. He didn't know whether God wanted to heal him. He knew that God could, but he doubted God would. And that's that happens to a lot of people. They believe that God can, but they don't believe that God will. Why would he heal me? I'm no one special. I haven't lived a good life. I've got all these issues stacked up against me. Sure, that's how God measures these things. And that's what we see time and time again, that we believe that God can, but we don't believe that he will. And Jesus demonstrates straight away that he was willing, so much so that he went and touched that infected man who was full of leprosy. He put his hand on him first. I can tell you, God is so interested in healing you, and he wants to heal you. He wants to manifest to you his blessing on your life. And you just got to get rid of doubt, because doubt comes at you all the time saying, "You don't want to heal me. I'm not good enough." But you are. See, Jesus has done it all for you. And this is what happened to this man. The first thing Jesus did, he broke that mindset in his life, because he could see faith there, but doubt was still there. He had to deal with doubt first. And so he put his hand out and touched him and saying, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And that's what we're saying to you today. I am willing. I want to. I want to give you a new life. I want to save you. I want to heal you. I want to set you free from these things. He's so willing to do that. See, Jesus took away every doubt that the man had because he put out his hand first and touched the man who was full of leprosy. And I tell you now, it would have not been a nice looking situation. You know, if you've seen, I've seen some pictures of some leprous men and women, and they have no nose, no ears. They're just holes, their teeth are missing. And they've got lumps and bumps everywhere, festering sores. And it would have been a shock to the system, to those people around about who saw Jesus put his hand straight upon this man. See, when Jesus touched him, he knew Jesus was willing. So the doubt and unbelief vanished out of his life. And when doubt goes and unbelief goes, the only thing that's left there is faith. And that responds. See, without faith, it's impossible to please him. If you come to him, you must believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you come in faith when Dale's gone and your miracle is there. That's what happens. And we pick it up again and it says, immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately it was gone. And he charged him to tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. So there's so much demand on Jesus, he had to get out of town into the wilderness to have some time alone with the Lord. He just couldn't go up to the bungalow down on the lake somewhere, or he had to get right away to spend time with the Lord. There was so much demand upon him. He was the healer. Now I want to have a look at another situation where there was fear. This situation where both faith and doubt existed in the same time. So it's Matthew 14 and verse 22. This is a account of where Jesus comes walking to the boat where the disciples in during the storm, and Peter walks in the water. And we give Peter a hard time with this, but I actually think that Peter is a bit of a hero. So let's look at this. Immediately, verse 22, Jesus made his disciples and get into the boat before him and go to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves. It's probably about 10, 15 kilometers in the middle of the sea where they were, and tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, it was in the fourth watch of the night Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. So there was a fearful situation seeing somebody walking on the water. Now, I've got two little videos for you to show you this. And the reason why I'm showing one, because the second one brings some things out that it's good, but it's not quite as realistic as it should be. So watch these little videos. Okay. Now back onto verse 27, and we're going to read the account and see what happened. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." That's what he said. And when Peter came down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, or it was loud quite strong, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You know, we often criticize Peter that he only had a little faith, but I can tell you, you know, in my experience, and apart from Jesus that he walked in the water, have you ever seen or heard of anyone who's walked in the water? I mean, just not in the Bible, but in your day. And I know stacks of people have tried to walk on the water. I got good friends that really worked up their faith and they tried to walk in the water. I don't know why they got their swimmers on for, I'm not sure, but they attempted to walk on the water. And but they failed. Now, if you've attempted to walk on the water, and I've tried myself, and it's interesting that you don't begin to sink like a boat taking on water. I mean, yes, when a boat takes on water, it gets lower and lower, and the description we had there in the Bible is that when he saw the wind, that it was boisterous, he began to sink. And he said, "You know, oh Lord, have mercy upon me." Now, when you step out in the water in the pool, you don't have time to talk. The only sound you make is glug, 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 because you go down like a brick. You step and you're straight down. There's no time to have a conversation. There's no time to reach out your hand and say, "Hey, save me." You're down. So it's interesting that what happened here. You know, Peter walked on the water going to Jesus. So he responded to one word, "Come." All he needed was one word. See, he had faith in Jesus. He had faith that if that was Jesus and Jesus could walk on the water, so could I. So he just wanted that one word. He recognized the word of the Lord. And so that's all you need. You need one word from God to respond and for your faith to work. That's why faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So you're hearing word today. So if you get word, you can respond in faith and you can walk on the water of your situation. And so Peter got out and walked on the water. And it was only when he took his eyes off the goal, which is going to Jesus, and he listened to the things around him, the wind, and how that was so strong and so powerful, when he got his eyes off that, doubt started to come. He had faith, but doubt came. So you can have both faith and doubt, but one's going to win. One's going to win all the time. So whatever you give your attention to, that's going to win. And in Peter's case, he gave his attention to the wind, and so it said that he started to sink. So what was happening? Doubt was coming up and faith was going down. He didn't go to the bottom straight away. He started to sink. He still had faith, but doubt was overcoming that. And to the place, he called out to Jesus, and Jesus went over and grabbed him by the hand. What happened then? Doubt went. Doubt had to go, because I don't know about you, have you ever tried to get out of the water into a boat by yourself? It's a big deal. It's tough things to do that. So how could you get out of the water back up to a place of walking? In the natural, the only way this could happen, Jesus could pull him up, maybe lift him up and carry him back to the boat if he didn't have faith. But Peter still had faith, because he had the hand of Jesus, all doubt was gone. Doubt went again. So he walked back with Jesus on the water. To me, that's amazing faith. That's amazing faith. So never say, you know, that Peter didn't have faith, because you only need a little faith. That's all you need, a little faith. And I want to go back to that account that we've just been looking about, but I want to look in Matthew's gospel, that account where he said, "O faithless and perverse generation." And when we look at the account in Matthew 17, and right at the end of it, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast out the demon? Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief." So who was he talking to about unbelieving and perverse generation? It was the disciples. Because they'd been with Jesus, they'd seen the manifestation on the mountain, they've seen everything, the manifestation of his healing power, and still they're unbelieving. He called them an unbelieving and perverse generation, and I guarantee that's who he was saying over us right now, if we're not believing. If we're allowing doubt to come, and he says, you're twisted, your thinking's not right because you're allowing doubt and unbelief to come into your life. Look at all the things I've done for you, and you're still allowing doubt to come in and rob you from what I've done for you. So he's saying to us, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I bear with you? I've done everything that you need. I've paid for it in full. You still have doubt. You declare that you believe in divine healing, but you still have sickness. You declare these things, but the doubts have come into your life. And I want you to see what he says. He says, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So when he said to Peter, oh, you of little faith, that's all you need. Because that little faith still able to, gave him the ability to walk on water. That little faith will cause your healing, cause your deliverance. Just get rid of doubt. Focus on the Word. Focus on what He's done for us. And things will come. That wind will come. Those issues will come blowing at you time and time again to get your attention off the Word, to get your attention off the promises. They'll come all the time. The enemy does that. He brings up every storm in your life. And the closer you get to the things of God, the more the storms come. And when you start to step out on the things of God and walk on the water, so to speak, the enemy's going to come with issues. He's going to come with problems. He's going to come with family issues. They're going to come around you and they're going to be screaming at you to get your attention off the Word back onto the things that you can see in front of you. Nothing will be impossible for you, he said. So to get rid of doubt, fear, and unbelief, you've got to get your eyes off the situation you can see in the natural. Get your eyes off how you feel. Stop thinking and complaining about how you feel. Oh, you're in a lot of pain. We know that. But your healing's there. And you're only going to get it by getting rid of the doubt, getting rid of the fear and the unbelief, and choose to believe what the Word says. See, when those doubts arise, you have to take those thoughts captive and declare the Word of God over your situation and take 1 Peter 2:24 and say, who himself bore our sins in his own body in the tree, that having died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 2,000 years ago, you were healed. Jesus paid for it all on the cross. We believe it, but we've got doubts that he will do it. Get rid of doubt and say, Lord, I accept what you've done for me. I don't care how I feel. See that song we sang, it doesn't matter how I feel. Right? Your promises are true. See, you don't have to, you don't any longer rely upon feelings. Feelings will get you off track every time. If you're listening to how you feel, you're going to miss God's perfect plan because it's nothing about feelings. Feeling's got nothing to do with it. It's all based on what the words of God says of your life. If he says you have an abundance, you have an abundance. And yet lack screams at you. If he says you're healed, but sickness it comes at you time and time again. And you start feeling your age, you say, no. What does the Word say? I don't care how I feel. The Word of God says, let the weak say they're strong. So it's not depending upon how weak you are. It's what you say is what's important. What are you going to say? Are you going to keep going around saying, oh, I feel so sore, I feel this in my body? No, let the weak say they're strong. Or let the weak say they're healed. That's the other way of saying it. Declare what the Word of God says over you this morning. I need to ask you this morning, are you at the point where your faith has come to where you're ready to release it? Because that's where it comes. See, Peter was at the place where his faith had risen and he was ready to release it. He was ready to get out of the boat. And don't look at him and say, well, what a failure he was. No, I think he was a great hero because he's the only one I've known, apart from Jesus, that walked on the water. And that only took little faith. So whatever faith you have, continue feeding it with the Word. Let's stand together. I've given you a great opportunity today. You know, I want to say to you, if there's something in your life that's been causing you issues, and it could even be, see, the enemy is out there. He's assigning demonic strongholds to blind you and to take you off the path. And right now, I know there's demonic strongholds affecting people. If there's sickness, the demonic stronghold is doing that, coming to do that. Wherever Jesus went and healed, there was demons manifesting. So that's what happens. So it's time you say, now, Satan, get off my life. He wants you to walk a life that's heading for destruction. So I want to give you an opportunity today. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you anyway, I want you to respond by faith, walk on the water, come out here and receive something from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing that song again, if you could do that for us. And they're walking up with him, and as soon as he saw me, he convulsed like that. I mean, this is in you know, about 6 o'clock in the afternoon on a summer's night. Neighbors are all out, and there's this guy convulsing on the floor. Yeah, and not only convulsing, he had his hands around his own neck trying to choke himself. And he was making a real scene. So we had to take authority over him, over the demonic controls. And there was a bit of warfare that went on that night until he was set free, I can tell you that. But this is exactly what the enemy does, trying to demonstrate, trying to bring fear into the people there. And then when Jesus saw that, he said to his father in verse 21, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." So there was two things happening with the father. He believed, but there was doubt. He believed that Jesus could heal him, but there was still doubt. There was still something in his mind that was still working against this thing happening. So it's possible to have faith and doubt at the same time. It's possible to have that. Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, verse 26, 25. When Jesus saw the multitude come running together, so obviously that's what happens. When there's a demonic manifestation, people run from here to see what's happening, what's the commotion about. So when Jesus saw that, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So I've got the question for you. Can you have faith and doubt at the same time? The answer is yes. You can have faith and doubt at the same time. But unless you deal with it, faith won't work. So you can have faith, you can believe in God, you can believe that divine healing is there, but when doubt's present, healing won't happen. So we can confess it even, but if doubt is there, we've got to defeat doubt. We've got to defeat fear. Otherwise, it will overcome. So how can the two exist together? Let's have a look at another example. And this is an account of a man that's full of leprosy. And in Luke 5 and verse 12, I'm going to show you about three or four instances or examples today of how this doubt's working and how we overcome it. And verse 12, and it happened. So, Paul, can you go and get them to close their door down there? Thank you. So, verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." So, what was the issue here? What was the issue here? Why would he ask Jesus if he was willing? Yeah, he didn't know. Surely he knew that Jesus was willing to heal people because, you know, it was common knowledge that Jesus was healing people around the place. But in this case, it probably wasn't the man's fault. You've got to realize that this man is a man that's full of leprosy. And if you know anything about the Jewish law, when somebody has leprosy, they're now banished from the community. They're sent outside the city gate, and they would normally live in caves or mock-up shelters or something there, and as that disease progressed, they were again banished further away. Now, this man was full of leprosy. And if he's full of leprosy, I can tell you, he wasn't nice to look at. He would have had bits missing off his face, his toes, his fingers would have been missing. He would have been a right mess. So he's full of leprosy. And not only was it he were banished, they were banned from coming to a certain distance from people that were clean. It was to protect the community. You know, it was designed there to protect the clean people from having this infectious, highly infectious disease. And so if anyone was to come in there, they would take stones and they would stone them to death, because that was like, you know, we can't have the community affected with leprosy. So this man had faith in Jesus because he came, and it says, and he fell on his face and worshipped Jesus because he believed. Now, it is against Jewish law to worship anyone but God. So he knew that this was the Son of God. He came and fell prostrate on his face and worshipped God. He worshipped the Son of God. So he had faith that Jesus was the Son of God and that Jesus could heal him. But there was a doubt in his heart that Jesus was willing to heal him. Why? Because it was impossible for him to come near a clean person, or a clean person to come near a leper. So he just knew that he was available to heal, but he doubted where God wanted to heal him. Notice that Jesus didn't say to this man. He didn't say, "Oh, faithless man." He didn't want to say that to this man because he recognized faith. You see, Jesus could see here why this man had doubts. You know, after all, it was an offense to come. And I want to show you, before we finish this little instance here, another instance back in over in Luke 17. So hold your place there, we're coming back there. But in Luke 17, do you remember that account where the 10 lepers came to Jesus? Well, we're going to read that. And they came to him from a distance and called out to him. And it says here, now it happened in verse 11 of Luke 17, it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 lepers, two men who were lepers, who stood afar off. So the lepers stood afar off. Now, I don't know about if I stood off from somebody. If I stood afar off, that means I'm a long way away. It's a far distance, maybe to the kitchen and back or something like that. It's quite a distance where they had to raise their voice. And it says, and they lifted up their voices and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourself to the priest." So Jesus didn't make an approach. They were a long distance off. And he said to them, shouted back to them, "Go show yourself to the priest." And so it was, when they went, they were cleansed. Interesting. So that's what would be expected of normal lepers, that they wouldn't come close to Jesus. They would stood from a distance and they would yell out, "Son of God, have mercy on me. Have pity on us." And that's what you would expect. But back to Luke 5. And we see here in verse 13. We see what Jesus does. The first thing he does, he puts out his hand and he touched him. See, he came and broke the barrier, the mindset in that man right from the get-go. He didn't know whether God wanted to heal him. He knew that God could, but he doubted God would. And that's that happens to a lot of people. They believe that God can, but they don't believe that God will. Why would he heal me? I'm no one special. I haven't lived a good life. I've got all these issues stacked up against me. Sure, that's how God measures these things. And that's what we see time and time again, that we believe that God can, but we don't believe that he will. And Jesus demonstrates straight away that he was willing, so much so that he went and touched that infected man who was full of leprosy. He put his hand on him first. I can tell you, God is so interested in healing you, and he wants to heal you. He wants to manifest to you his blessing on your life, and you just got to get rid of doubt, because doubt comes at you all the time saying, you don't want to heal me. I'm not good enough. But you are. See, Jesus has done it all for you. And this is what happened to this man. The first thing Jesus did, he broke that mindset in his life, because he could see faith there, but doubt was still there. He had to deal with doubt first. And so he put his hand out and touched him and saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And that's what he's saying to you today. I am willing. I want to. I want to give you a new life. I want to save you. I want to heal you. I want to set you free from these things. He's so willing to do that. See, Jesus took away every doubt that the man had because he put out his hand first and touched the man who was full of leprosy. And I'll tell you now, it would have not been a nice-looking situation. You know, if you've seen, I've seen some pictures of some leprous men and women, and they have no nose, no ears. They're just holes, their teeth are missing, and they've got lumps and bumps everywhere, festering sores. And it would have been a shock to the system, to those people around about who saw Jesus put his hand straight upon this man. See, when Jesus touched him, he knew Jesus was willing. So the doubt and unbelief vanished out of his life. And when doubt goes and unbelief goes, the only thing that's left there is faith. And that responds. See, without faith, it's impossible to please him. If you come to him, you must believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you come in faith when doubt is gone and your miracle is there. That's what happens. And we pick it up again and it says, immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately it was gone. And he charged him to tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. So there's so much demand on Jesus. He had to get out of town into the wilderness to have some time alone with the Lord. He just couldn't go up to the bungalow down on the lake somewhere, or he had to get right away to spend time with the Lord. There was so much demand upon him. He was the healer. Now I want to have a look at another situation where there was fear and doubt. And this situation where both faith and doubt existed in the same time. So it's Matthew 14 and verse 22. And we actually... this is a counter where Jesus comes walking to the boat where the disciples in during the storm, and Peter walks in the water. And we give Peter a hard time with this, but I actually think that Peter is a bit of a hero. And so let's look at this. Immediately, verse 22, Jesus made his disciples and get into the boat before him and go to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves. It's probably about 10, 15 kilometers in the middle of the sea where they were. And tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, it was in the fourth watch of the night Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. So there was a fearful situation seeing somebody walking on the water. Now, I've got two little videos for you to show you this. And the reason why I'm showing one, because the second one brings some things out that it's good, but it's not quite as realistic as it should be. So watch these little videos. You should have that next for you. Now this is the next video. Now if you had all the wind and the waves, then this is more realistic, if you had the wind and the waves. But what actually happened? Okay. Now back onto verse 27, and we're going to read the account and see what happened. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." That's what he said. And when Peter came down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, or it was loud and quite strong, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You know, we often criticize Peter that he only had a little faith. But I can tell you, you know, in my experience, and apart from Jesus, that he walked in the water, have you ever seen or heard of anyone who's walked in the water? I mean, not in the Bible, but in your day. And I know stacks of people have tried to walk on the water. I've got good friends that really worked up their faith and they tried to walk in the water. I don't know why they got their swimmers on for, I'm not sure, but they attempted to walk on the water, and but they failed. Now, if you've attempted to walk on the water, and I've tried myself, and it's interesting that you don't begin to sink like a boat taking on water. I mean, yes, when a boat takes on water, it gets lower and lower, and the description we had there in the Bible is that when he saw the wind, that it was boisterous, he began to sink. And he said, "You know, oh Lord, have mercy upon me." Now, when you step out in the water in the pool, you don't have time to talk. The only sound you make is glug, 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 because you go down like a brick. You step and you're straight down. There's no time to have a conversation. There's no time to reach out your hand and say, "Hey, save me." You're down. So it's interesting that what happened here. You know, Peter walked on the water going to Jesus. So he responded to one word, "Come." All he needed was one word. See, he had faith in Jesus. He had faith that if that was Jesus and Jesus could walk on the water, so could I. So he just wanted that one word. He recognized the word of the Lord. And so that's all you need. You need one word from God to respond and for your faith to work. That's why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So you're hearing word today. So if you get word, you can respond in faith. And you can walk on the water of your situation. And so Peter got out and walked on the water. And it was only when he took his eyes off the goal, which is going to Jesus, and he listened to the things around him, the wind, and how that was so strong and so powerful, when he got his eyes off that, doubt started to come. He had faith, but doubt came. So you can have both faith and doubt, but one's going to win. One's going to win all the time. So whatever you give your attention to, that's going to win. And in Peter's case, he gave his attention to the wind, and so it said that he started to sink. So what was happening? Doubt was coming up and faith was going down. He didn't go to the bottom straight away. He started to sink. He still had faith, but doubt was overcoming that. And to the place, he called out to Jesus, and Jesus went over and grabbed him by the hand. What happened then? Doubt went. Doubt had to go, because I don't know about you, have you ever tried to get out of the water into a boat by yourself? It's a big deal. It's tough things to do that. So how could you get out of the water back up to a place of walking? In the natural, the only way this could happen, Jesus could pull him up, maybe lift him up and carry him back to the boat if he didn't have faith. But Peter still had faith, because he had the hand of Jesus, all doubt was gone. Doubt went again. So he walked back with Jesus on the water. To me, that's amazing faith. That's amazing faith. So never say, you know, that Peter didn't have faith, because you only need a little faith. That's all you need, a little faith. And I want to go back to that account that we've just been looking at, but I want to look in Matthew's gospel, that account where he said, "O faithless and perverse generation." And when we look at the account in Matthew 17, and right at the end of it, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast out the demon?" Why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. So who was he talking to about unbelieving and perverse generation? It was the disciples. Because they'd been with Jesus, they'd seen the manifestation on the mountain, they've seen everything, the manifestation of his healing power, and still they're unbelieving. He called them an unbelieving and perverse generation, and I guarantee that's what he was saying over us right now, if we're not believing. If we're allowing doubt to come, he said, you're twisted, your thinking's not right because you're allowing doubt and unbelief to come into your life. Look at all the things I've done for you, and you're still allowing doubt to come in and rob you from what I've done for you. So he's saying to us, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I bear with you? I've done everything that you need. I've paid for it in full. You still have doubt. You declare that you believe in divine healing, but you still have sickness. You declare these things, but the doubts have come into your life. And I want you to see what he says. He says, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So when he said to Peter, oh, you of little faith, that's all you need. Because that little faith still gave him the ability to walk on water. That little faith will cause your healing, cause your deliverance. Just get rid of doubt. Focus on the Word. Focus on what he's done for us. And things will come. That wind will come. Those issues will come blowing at you time and time again to get your attention off the Word, to get your attention off the promises. They'll come all the time. The enemy does that. He brings up every storm in your life. And the closer you get to the things of God, the more the storms come. And when you start to step out on the things of God and walk on the water, so to speak, the enemy's going to come with issues. He's going to come with problems. He's going to come with family issues. They're going to come around you and they're going to be screaming at you to get your attention off the Word back onto the things that you can see in front of you. Nothing will be impossible for you, he said. So to get rid of doubt, fear and unbelief, you've got to get your eyes off the situation you can see in the natural. Get your eyes off how you feel. Stop thinking and complaining about how you feel. Oh, you're in a lot of pain. We know that. But your healing's there. And you're only going to get it by getting rid of the doubt, getting rid of the fear and the unbelief, and choose to believe what the Word says. See, when those doubts arise, you have to take those thoughts captive and declare the Word of God over your situation and take 1 Peter 2:24 and say, who himself bore our sins in his own body in the tree, that having died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 2,000 years ago, you were healed. Jesus paid for it all on the cross. We believe it, but we've got doubts that he will do it. Get rid of doubt and say, Lord, I accept what you've done for me. I don't care how I feel. See that song we sang, it doesn't matter how I feel. Right? Your promises are true. See, you don't have to, you don't any longer rely upon feelings. Feelings will get you off track every time. If you're listening to how you feel, you're going to miss God's perfect plan because it's nothing about feelings. Feeling's got nothing to do with it. It's all based on what the words of God says of your life. If he says you have an abundance, you have an abundance. And yet lack screams at you. If he says you're healed, you're healed. But sickness, it comes at you time and time again. And you start feeling your age. You say, no. What does the Word say? I don't care how I feel. The Word of God says, let the weak say they're strong. So it's not depending upon how weak you are. It's what you say is what's important. What are you going to say? Are you going to keep going around saying, oh, I feel so sore, I feel this in my body? No, let the weak say they're strong. Or let the weak say they're healed. That's the other way of saying it. Declare what the Word of God says over you this morning. I need to ask you this morning, are you at the point where your faith has come to where you're ready to release it? Because that's where it comes. See, Peter was at the place where his faith had risen and he was ready to release it. He was ready to get out of the boat. And don't look at him and say, well, what a failure he was. No, I think he was a great hero because he's the only one I've known, apart from Jesus, that walked on the water. And that only took little faith. So whatever faith you have, continue feeding it with the word. Let's stand together. I've given you a great opportunity today. You know, I want to say to you, if there's something in your life that's been causing you issues, and it could even be, see, the enemy is out there. He's assigning demonic strongholds to blind you and to take you off the path. And right now, I know there's demonic strongholds affecting people. If there's sickness, the demonic stronghold is doing that, coming to do that. Wherever Jesus went and healed, there was demons manifesting. So that's what happens. So it's time you say, now, Satan, get off my life. He wants you to walk a life that's heading for destruction. So I want to give you an opportunity today. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you anyway, I want you to respond by faith, walk on the water, come out here and receive something from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing that song again, if you could do that for us.